bow our heads briefly in prayer, and we'll hear the word together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that the Apostle Paul in our text this morning mentions about the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And our Father, now as we come to hear Thy word together this morning, we do pray, Lord, for His gracious provision to us. We pray, our Father, that He might help and undertake for those who seek to open up the Scriptures today. We pray that He might give them life and love and light as they do so. And for those, Lord, who hear the Scriptures, may they depend upon Him for understanding and for deep personal application of His own word. May He take it as an arrow, Lord, to our hearts and to our souls this morning. Apply them, His word, to our own lives. So hear us this morning. Do help us now, we pray, and be glorified in the midst of us here and in the midst of all Thy people. And we ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, quite a relatively short text for us this morning in Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. Verses 19 to 21 of Paul's first chapter to the Philippians, his epistle or letter to the Philippians, where he says to them, "For or because..." So I suppose we've really got to go into the previous verse, at the end of verse 18, where he said about his intention there in Rome, in his prison cell in Rome. It was his intention not only to rejoice, but he was going to rejoice in the future too. Present rejoicing, future rejoicing. Why is that, Paul? Well, because I know that this, and I'll explain that in a moment, basically his sufferings that he was going through at that time, "This shall turn to my salvation through the Philippians' prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Well, last Sabbath day morning, we were continuing to go through this great letter of the Apostle Paul's, his letter to the Philippians, and we were looking at, it was a longer text, wasn't it? It was from verse 12 to the end of verse 18. It's a natural division in this epistle, in his first letter, first chapter of it. And we saw that in that passage, Paul wrote to the Philippians about a number of different people. First of all, he speaks about himself in verses 12 and 13. Notice what he says to them. He says, "I would that you Philippians should understand, you my brethren, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that the things that have happened to me, my arrest for being a Christian, my coming to Rome, and my trial, my imprisonment, my bonds, my chains, all these sufferings and afflictions that have come upon me and befallen me, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." These things hadn't hindered the work of the gospel, but rather what had happened to Paul had helped the cause and the work of the gospel. He says, "So that my bonds, my chains," because he was chained there in Rome, under this house arrest or in this prison, "my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace," in all the Roman palace there where he was, "and in all other places." So he mentioned about himself in those verses. And then remember, he mentions about many of the brethren in the Lord. Some render that most of the brethren, the majority of the brethren in the Lord that were there in Rome, he's thinking about, becoming confident by my bonds. They looked at Paul and they saw how the grace of God was working in his life to make him brave and courageous under all his suffering. And that helped them. Fear is something which is contagious, which can spread. But also courage can, Christian courage. We can affect one another, both negatively and positively. In Paul's example, he had a positive effect on the Christians in Rome. Becoming confident by my bonds, I'm much more bold to speak the word without fear. But then you remember he mentions two groups of people who were there in Rome. And these were preachers. These were ministers. These were men who were ministers. And some of them, they did become confident by Paul's bonds and preach Christ. Both of these groups were preaching Christ. They were preaching an orthodox message, the right message. But some had mixed motives, didn't have the right motive. He says, some preach Christ even of envy and strife, envy of me, being jealous of me, and people kind of turning to me, attending to me, because I'm in Rome. And some also of goodwill, the one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So we saw it was a strange thing, wasn't it, that these people were inspired by Paul to make a stand and to preach Christ, but some were preaching the right message with a wrong motive, some with a right motive, the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. But Paul was able to rejoice. And that's what we've got to realize about this epistle. It's all about rejoicing. Paul's ability, the grace that God gave to him to rejoice in spite of everything that was against him, in spite of his imprisonment, and in spite of these afflictions that these other brethren were seeking to bring upon him, kind of preaching in order to outdo him, Paul was able to rejoice because he says, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and that's enough for me, and I therein do rejoice. Yes, he says, indeed, I'm also not only going to rejoice now, I'm also going to rejoice in the future. So a big theme in this epistle is just Paul's joyfulness, Paul's happiness as a believer and as a minister, his rejoicing in spite of everything. His rejoicing in spite of the fact that he's in prison, his rejoicing in spite of the fact that these men were preaching Christ, but with a bad motive. He was happy because Christ was still being preached. Well, dear friends, that brings us on to our next little passage here, verses 19 to 21. And we need to ask ourselves, what is it now that Paul writes to these Philippians about? What's his theme here in these verses? It is linked with what we've looked at before in the previous verses. Here now, he's writing about a number of reasons. Indeed, five reasons why he was joyful and happy and rejoicing, not only in prison, and not only with these people adding affliction to his bonds, but also he was even joyful in the very face of death. Because what we've got to realize is, well, we know that Paul did die. He was put to death for the cause and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was probably decapitated. He was probably put to death by the sword because he was a Roman. But Paul didn't know that for sure as yet, but he knew that it was a possibility. In fact, he knew that it was a probability. And yet, in spite of this, although he was facing death by execution by the sword, Paul is still able to be content. He's able to be happy. He's able to rejoice. He's joyful in the face of these things, in the face of all of these things. And my dear friends, we've got to discover this morning why this is. And the reason is this, of course, because one day you and I are going to face this. We're going to face this last enemy. You and I are going to face death. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean to say that we're absolved from dying. That might be the case. The Lord Jesus Christ might come again, and we may not have to die physically. We might suddenly be changed in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, and so that we might be forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. But should the Lord Jesus Christ tarry, you and I, through some reason or another, perhaps through an illness, a disease, perhaps through some kind of an accident that we have, just through natural cause, just through growing old, getting old, we're going to have to face this. And it might not be very real to you now, here in church on a Sunday morning, but perhaps when you sometimes go off to, trying to get off to sleep at night, death becomes very big to you. Perhaps as you're getting a little bit older, death might be becoming very real to you, very powerful, and you might be a little bit frightened about it, even as a Christian. And my dear friend, I don't know who I might have in a congregation on a Sunday morning. It may be that you have a sentence of death over you. Somebody might have told you recently, a doctor, a surgeon, that you only have so long to live, 6 months, perhaps a year. I know of a lady, I was preaching in her church just very recently. She had cancer before, and now probably because of the treatment that she had from that cancer, the radiology that she had, she has it again, and she's been told that she has 6 months to live, or perhaps within a year perhaps, if God is gracious to her and prolongs her life. And yet, she is joyful. She's a Christian. She has faith. She has hope. And my dear friends, we want to be in her position, don't we? We want to make sure that we're Christians, and that we're Christians that have this like precious faith and this like precious hope with her and with the Apostle Paul. So I ask you this morning, what about you? Will you be joyful in the face of death? Well, you might answer now, well, I'm not sure. I might find it very difficult, but I trust that when this comes, God will give me the grace to go through the valley of the shadow of death. Will you be joyful in the face of death as you go through that valley? Well, we can see some reasons here why you might be, the confidence that you may have as a Christian, if you are a Christian. So why was Paul joyful? Well, here are the reasons. First of all, because Paul had confidence in the salvation of God, in God's salvation. Secondly, because he had confidence in the prayers of the saints, particularly the prayers of the Philippians, who he knew, and he was exhorted and encouraging here to pray for him at this time. He was also confident because he knew that God would grant to him his Holy Spirit, whatever happened, whatever eventuality, whether he lived or died, God would grant him graciously his Spirit in order to help him in life or in death. He also had confidence in the promise of Christ to him. And finally, he had confidence in God's plan, in God's will. And he was submissive to it, whether he lived or died. He's happy to live on, live for Christ. But also he was equally happy to die, to be with Christ, which is far better. That would be gain to him as a believer in Jesus. So I want us to look at these points this morning. So first of all, the beginning of verse 19. Paul is happy, even in the face of the last enemy. Even as he foresaw the jaws of death, if you like, the very gates of death. Why is that? Because Paul had this Christian confidence. He had faith. And Paul had a great measure of the assurance of salvation. He had confidence in the salvation of God. He says to the Philippians, he wrote to them that he knew, notice, at the beginning of verse 19, I will rejoice because I know that this will turn to my salvation. What is it that he meant by that? Well, perhaps he meant this. He says, I'm rejoicing now, and I'm going to rejoice in the future, because as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I certainly and I fully believe and I know in my mind and in my heart, or understand, or I'm fully assured, I'm fully convinced that these things that I'm going through, my arrest, my coming to Rome, my being placed in prison, my being in bonds, my being in chains, my trial before Caesar, and the afflictions of these brethren who are preaching Christ, preaching the right message, but for the wrong motives. All of these things, that this, these things, my afflictions, my suffering, shall one day soon turn or change to my deliverance or salvation. God's salvation, God's deliverance, either from or through death. Paul knew that whatever happened, it was going to end well. Just like he taught the Romans, didn't he? Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, he knew that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And Paul knew that whatever happened to him, God is going to turn out well, because God was going to save him. God was going to deliver him. Either he was going to deliver him from dying, from execution by the sword, and deliver him out of that cell, and from further trials before Caesar, and he was going to be set free. He was going to have his liberty once more to go about preaching Christ. He was going to deliver him in that sense, or he was going to deliver him from all of these things, from all of his sufferings in Christ and for Christ, his sufferings as a Christian through death, because he knew that death was just a gate, just the door to lead him to the glory everlasting and into the immediate presence of God, where he'd be with him to praise him forever and forever. He says, I know these things. I'm going to rejoice, because I know that all these things, one way or another, through God's will, through God's providence, they're going to turn to my deliverance. They're going to turn to my salvation one way or another, either from or through death. And he is here quoting from Job chapter 13 and verse 16. Job's answer to Zophar the Naamathite, where Job says to him, he, God, also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. It reminded me, as I was thinking about this message, it reminded me of Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember them? Remember they weren't prepared to worship the idol, and for that reason there was the danger of their being cast into the burning fiery furnace. And they're given the ultimatum, either you do this, you worship, and you're spared, or you don't, and you'll die, you'll be placed into this furnace. Remember there at the answer they give, wasn't it, to Nebuchadnezzar? He said, oh king, he said, listen, we know that one way or another God's going to deliver us. Either he's going to deliver us from death, we're going to be spared, even though we're thrown into the furnace, God is going to spare us. Or if we die, well, God's going to deliver us from this persecution and from this present evil world into the world to come. So they were content. They were joyful too, in the face of death, in the face of that burning fiery furnace. And I want to ask you, my dear friend, when death comes, when, as it were, he comes knocking upon your door, will you be joyful because you will have confidence? You are a Christian. You have saving faith. You have the assurance of salvation. You believe in God, and you'll have the confidence in his salvation either way. He'll either deliver you from your illness, deliver you from your disease, deliver you from something, and you'll live a little bit longer. He'll give you further longevity of life. Or if you die, you die. It's not the end. You have a saved soul, and that soul is going to heaven. Do you have that confidence in the salvation of God? You won't have lost if you die. Indeed, you'll have victory over the grave. There'll be no sting in death. You'll go to be with Christ, which is far better. I trust that you have Paul's confidence, the Christian confidence, Christian faith, and assurance. But he wasn't only joyful for that reason, he was also joyful because he had confidence in their prayer. He says that he knew, I'm going to rejoice because I know that these things will turn to my salvation through your prayer. He means that I'm going to rejoice because I know that what I'm going through will turn out to my salvation, turn out to my deliverance one way or another, because I know you're praying for me. And I have confidence in your prayers, in your diligent, effectual, fervent and righteous prayers. And so Paul really was showing confidence in their prayers. And also he was encouraging them to pray for him, just like he did to the Corinthians. In fact, if you go through the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wasn't somebody who didn't feel that he didn't need to be prayed for. Quite the opposite. He was somebody who really felt that he needed to be prayed for because of the dangers that he went through in life and because death was ever so close to him. And so he equally exhorted, encouraged the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 5 and also verses 8 to 11 to pray for him because of his perilous lifestyle, his hazarding his life for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because death was never far away, he died daily. He says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, himself and Timothy and his other co-workers, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. For we wouldn't, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. We're in such danger of losing our lives, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. God delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also, notice, helping together by prayer for us. That was his comfort. As he lived in such a dangerous life as an apostle, such persecution, such trials and tribulations, and always the danger of being put to death by his countrymen or by the Gentiles, he was comforted by their prayers for him and for his co-workers, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Paul was confident because he knew he had backup. He had spiritual backup. He knew not only the Philippians were praying for him, those saints, but he knew all the other churches were praying for him as well. And thus he was encouraged and comforted and joyful now, even in the face of death. Listen to a quote from a commentator at this point. He says, nothing is more encouraging to those in ministry than to know that fellow believers are holding them up before the Lord in prayer. Yes, that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for them, ever living to make intercession for them, but also the saints are praying for ministers. But also, let's change that a little. Nothing is also more encouraging to those who are facing death like Paul, or any saint, any Christian, than to know that fellow believers are lifting them up before the Lord in prayer, that they might be given grace to go through their suffering, to go through their last illness, to go through the pain, and to go right through the valley of the shadow of death, have a better resurrection and abundant entrance into God's presence. Well, my dear friend, when death comes, you can be content. The Lord might spare you from it, but if he doesn't, you go to heaven. It's a win-win situation for the Christian. But also you can be joyful because you can have confidence, surely, that people will be thinking about you. Not only thinking about you, they'll be praying for you. And even if no other Christian is praying for you, you know that the Lord Jesus Christ will be praying for you. And think about the power of his prayers. His prayers, if the effectual fervent prayers of righteous men, of the saints of God, avail much before the throne of grace and the mercy seat, how much more the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ will be able to carry you through your hoar hairs, even to your old age, and even through death itself. You have his prayers, and also the prayers of God's people. And that brings them great confidence and comfort in that hour of trial, in those last days, those last moments. So will you have confidence in the prayers of the saints? You should do, because their prayers prevail at the throne of grace, and God is a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. But now thirdly, Paul also was happy because he had confidence in their prayers. And perhaps as the result of answers to their prayers, he was confident that he'd receive the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I'll be happy. So turn to my salvation through your presence, through the bountiful. It means the bountiful, full or sufficient provision or supply of the divine help. His power, his protection, the protection of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ to me as a believer after my salvation. He's not thinking here about the Spirit of God being given to him at his conversion. He's thinking about the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ after his conversion. And especially at this time, there'll be grace for him, whatever happens. If it is that he is going to die and face the executioner's sword, he trusts that God is going to be able to give him the grace to go through that. Remember the famous story concerning Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was asked, Mr. Spurgeon, if you should die at such and such a time tomorrow, do you think you'll be able to go through it? Well, he says, no, not now. But I trust that when that time comes, if I should be asked to give my life for Christ, lay down my life for him, I trust that the Lord will be able to supply and provide his grace for me. Now, Paul also knew if he didn't die, God would give him the grace to carry on being patient in the prison, ministering there, carrying on praying, caring for the churches, or if he's released to carry on in his Christian life or ministry. Paul was confident in their prayers. He was also confident in God, you see, wasn't he? He encouraged himself in God that whatever happened, there would be grace available, grace to ask for, grace given, grace received, to be always abounding in life and even abounding in hope and faith in death. There's grace sufficient, my dear friends, for everything in life, every trial, every temptation, every suffering that we go through, every persecution, however bad, however mild it is, there's enough grace for you. I always think, when I think of God's abundant grace, I always think of Joseph in Egypt and the way he gathers so much corn, didn't he? And there was enough corn for him and for his family and for Pharaoh, his household, and everybody in the palace there in Egypt, but for all the Jews as well, all his people, and all of the Egyptians as well. There was enough. There was sufficient. There was enough there so they might not starve. And Christian must realize God is able, and there's enough grace for you to live out the Christian life, to be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in him. And there will be grace there for you to die. Not to despair, not to be terrified by that last enemy, but to go through it quietly and calmly. And you want to pray for that grace now, because you don't know when this is going to take place. And it is a great enemy, my dear friends. It is the last enemy. It is fearsome to face death squarely. But God is able to be there. That lovely verse in Psalm 23. When I go through the valley of the shadow, I shall fear no evil. Thou art with me, the presence of God. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The shepherd will be there for you. His presence, his help, his grace, his peace. And the hope he's able to give to you of eternal life. So he was joyful for that reason. And just two more before we close. He was also joyful because he had confidence in the promise of Christ. He goes on to say, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body. So he perhaps means here, according to my earnest expectation, my eager longing, if you like, is synonymous with the word hope, according to my hope, grounded in my Lord's promise to me, that in nothing in the eyes of God I shall ever be truly ashamed, whether I live or die. With all boldness as always, including difficult situations, so now also Christ shall be exalted, glorified, or magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul was happy. Why was he happy? Because he knew whatever happened, he was not going to be put to shame. He was not going to be ashamed. If he died and came even before God, he wasn't going to be ashamed in the day of judgment, even before a holy God, even as a fallen creature. Why wasn't he going to be ashamed? Well, because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was not ashamed of. He knew that Christ had died for his sins upon the cross and risen again upon the third day. He knew that God had given him repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew all his sins were forgiven. He knew he'd been justified in the sight of God. He knew that he wasn't going to be answerable for any of his sins. He'd been forgiven of them, pardoned, absolved by God. And he wasn't going to be ashamed in the judgment. He wasn't going to have to turn away his face and be taken away into everlasting punishment. He'd been saved from that. He knew that he was in Jesus Christ. And like Zinzendorf, bold in that day, he's going to be able to lift up his head and lift up his face and look into the face of God. And all his sins were forgiven and he was clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He's going to be safe in the day of judgment, safe even in the presence of a thrice holy God. He wasn't going to be ashamed before God in the judgment, the presence of the holy angels and the fully redeemed, because he was a justified sinner. He was saved from the wrath to come and he was being prepared for glory. He wasn't ashamed for that reason if he died. And if he didn't, he wasn't going to be ashamed then if he carried on living. Why was that? He wasn't ashamed of being a believer. He wasn't ashamed of being a Christian. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it was his boast and it was his glory. Should he come again before Caesar, he wasn't going to be ashamed to testify the grace of God in his life. He wasn't going to be ashamed to carry on writing for Christ, living for Christ, preaching for Christ. Because Christ was everything for him. Either way, he was not going to be ashamed. Can you say that, my dear friend, in your heart? Should death strike even now, and I've been in meetings where saints have died. I was in a meeting once when a saint towards the back of the church had a massive heart attack and died. Should that heart attack come, will you not be ashamed because you're a Christian? But if it doesn't, if you carry on living, not ashamed. Because you're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, not ashamed of Christ himself. And then finally this morning, he was also happy because Paul had confidence in the plan, in the purpose, and in the will of God for him, whatever that might be. He was prepared to submit himself to the wisdom of God and the pattern for his life. He says for him, he says here that Christ would be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, or to live Christ, to die gain. He says here, whether I continue to exhort and serve God through my life and ministry, or through the final exhortation of my death, either way, the Lord's plan be accomplished and his will done. For to me my purpose, my reason to live is Jesus. Because I'll continue to serve him while I live. To depart, to die, is even better. He's in this win-win situation. That's gain, it's eternal gain, because then I'll be in God's presence. I'll be with Christ, able to serve and worship him perfectly, in holy perfection forever and forever, which he says a little bit later on, is far, far better. So because of that, living was fine. Carry on praying for the Philippians, serving the Philippians and the other church, the other Christians who are preaching the gospel, that was fine. But if he did die, he was happy to submit to that too. That would be gain, because he'd be with God and Jesus, which is far better. Not just praying through Christ, living for Christ, preaching Christ, but actually with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when death comes, my dear friends, as it will you have this holy confidence in God's perfect plan in your life, a plan that he has formed before eternity past, knows everything about you, everything about your life, knows everything about your death. It's appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. Your death is appointed too. God knows the time of it. And we need to submit to his perfect will. Our time comes. It's far better. We go to be with him. But if not, we're content with that too. We can carry on glorifying him in our lives and through our bodies, which are the temples of the Holy Spirit. So Paul, in this epistle, he exudes confidence. Not self-confidence, spiritual confidence in God and in Christ. He also exudes great joy, Christian joy, Christian happiness, because he's confident in these things that we've mentioned this morning. And also he wanted the Philippians to be confident because he knew he was not the only one facing death by persecution. They were too in Philippi. They were dangerous days. And he wanted them to be confident in the day of death because he knew there was nothing glorifying to God with a Christian when faced with death absolutely panicking. He wanted God to be glorified in his death and in theirs. And my dear friend, in order that we might glorify God in life and in death, we too need to be spiritually confident in these things. Spiritually confident Christians in Jesus Christ. Or that we might be so. That it might be to God's glory, honour and praise. Amen.